I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me.
Day is dying in the west,
angels watching over me, my Lord.
Ask my Lord to give me rest,
angels watching over me. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. In the morning when I rise, angels watching over me, my Lord. Lift my head up to the skies, angels watching over me. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. Watching over me, my Lord, all night, all day. Angels watching over me. Angels watching over me.
Thank you, men, for reminding us of the protection we have as the children of God. And thank you, friend, for joining me today. I'm J. Mark Horst, the Bible teacher here on The Voice of Hope. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry, and we use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaching we produce for this program is being translated and broadcast around the world in English and 22 other languages. And in addition to that, we distribute copies of the Bible in English and several other languages in a variety of countries in Africa and Asia. Here are a few words of thanks from one pastor in the East African country of Malawi in response to receiving Bibles in the local Chichewa language. He writes, "Yesterday was a memorable day as far as the Word of God is concerned in our community. I gathered more than 50 pastors from different churches and denominations to assist in the distribution exercise. In total, we were about 70 men of God who attended this glorious function. People were excited and blessed. Pastors received 4 Bibles to be redistributed to their dedicated church members." He goes on, "As we express our gratitude toward this godly gesture, we remind you that we have some congregants who are ultra poor and cannot manage to purchase a Bible. The Bible is our source of spiritual inspiration, so kindly consider them in our subsequent consignments. Attached are photos of the distribution." He concludes, "On behalf of all the pastors, allow me to recognize and acknowledge you and all your tireless working team. We don't take this for granted, and the Word of God is now in our homes." And you know, friend, all of this happens because our donors, people just like you, pray and give to make these media services available to people all over the world. That's the reason for our byline, "Working Together, Winning the World." Now stay tuned for the concluding part of my teaching, "The Paradox of Ministry." Are you protected? Maybe you're asking, protected from what? Well, I admit the initial question is somewhat open-ended, and so you could answer it in quite a few different ways. Some people may be asking you whether or not your property is protected by insurance for physical damage. Or maybe they're thinking about liability insurance to protect you from a potential lawsuit if someone gets hurt on your property. As human beings, you and I try to protect the things that are valuable to us. Here's another question. Does the gospel need to be protected? What do you think? One way to get at the answer is to ask more questions, right? So here are a couple more. If the gospel needs to be protected, how does that happen? What must the gospel be protected from? And here's another. Isn't it God's responsibility to protect the gospel? By now, I hope you're thinking seriously about this question. And as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians, we'll discover the answer to the question. So let me read the text again. And after I do, we'll review just a bit, and then we'll continue on in our study, The Paradox of Ministry. The text, once again, is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 10. Listen as I read. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. As we began this study previously on The Voice of Hope, I said that in this text, Paul lists four perspectives that help us to understand the paradox of ministry. And the first perspective that we looked at last time was the perspective of privilege. And I ask this question. Do you understand the dignity of your work? For us, as Christians, all work that's done well, except what the Scriptures prohibit, has eternal value. You and I are in a cooperative effort with the sovereign God, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things. And I ask the question, do we really appreciate that the way we should? I'm sure I don't. My desire is to grasp that more fully. The second perspective to help us understand the paradox of ministry was the privilege of passion. Paul's passion was for the pure Word of God. As followers of Christ and reconcilers with Him, we need that same kind of passion. Our passion as ministers or as servants of the Lord is to plead with people to leave spiritual infancy and to grow to maturity. And that takes pleading, it takes repetition, it takes patience. I said that sometimes it looks like we're getting nowhere with people. They seem to take two steps forward and then three steps back. But as ambassadors for Christ, as His servants, we need to press on and not give up. So we have the perspective of privilege and the perspective of passion to help us understand the paradox of ministry. There's another perspective to help us understand the paradox of ministry, and it is the perspective of protection. And here's where we get into the idea of the gospel needing protection. Verse 3 tells us what the gospel needs to be protected from. Let's look at what Paul wrote. He wrote, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." This statement in the original language contains a double negative. Now in English, that makes a positive, but it's not that way in Greek. So we could translate the sentence this way, giving absolutely no offense or stumbling block in anything lest the ministry of the gospel be faulted. Did you catch that? It's not stated directly, but here's what I understand Paul to be saying. The gospel needs to be protected by the reputation of those who proclaim it. You and I both know the gospel carries its own offensiveness. The God of this world, as we learned earlier in 2 Corinthians, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe the gospel. They love their iniquity, and they hate the light, because their evil deeds are exposed. Their minds are controlled by their false philosophies and their fleshly desires, and they can't understand spiritual truth, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But woe to those who cause unnecessary offense through their obnoxious behavior. Romans chapter 2 and verse 24 is a terrible indictment against the people of Israel who had been given the law of God. Paul was writing in that text about the need for both Jews and Gentiles to exercise faith in Jesus for salvation. Here's what he wrote. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. In other words, the Gentiles looked at the Jewish people, and especially at the religious leaders, and saw how they manipulated God's commands for personal and financial advantage. And so they were put off by that. So here in our text, Paul says he wants to live in such a way that no one could refuse the gospel because he, as a messenger, was offensive. I believe you and I should want to live that way too. What is the most frequent response when people are asked why they haven't become a Christian? It's often because the church is full of hypocrites. Now, I realize many people are looking for excuses to justify their sin, but you and I ought to live in such a way that their accusation is false. We're told that Mark Twain rejected the gospel because of the hypocrisy of some of the deacons in the church he attended as a boy. Their pious words on Sunday weren't backed up by righteous living during the week. Now, to be sure, that excuse won't be sufficient when they stand before God on Judgment Day. But remember, Jesus pronounced a woe on those who cause any of the little ones to stumble. We live in an era where too many prominent Christian leaders have chosen to bring disgrace on the church and on the name of Christ by their personal moral failures. And the world loves it. The news media gloats over it. Ah, we were right. They're all hypocrites. But the Apostle Peter tells us, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So Paul was very much concerned about how his ministry was perceived, not because he had a big ego, but because he didn't want anything he did to hinder the gospel. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." The imagery that Paul is using here is from the arena. He put his body through rigorous discipline, just like an athlete in training. When his body said quit, his spirit said keep going. Paul didn't let his feelings dictate what he should or shouldn't do. He did all that he could to protect his personal reputation and, in that way, protect the gospel. Now, what about you and me? How well are we protecting the gospel? Are we being careful in the things we choose not to do? What about being careful in the things we choose to do? Paul not only didn't want to give unnecessary offense, but he also wanted to be commended to the Corinthians. You know, the greatest gift you and I can give to others outside the gospel is our personal virtue. Godly character protects the proclamation of the gospel. And then there's a final perspective that helps us to understand the paradox of ministry. I've called it the perspective of paradox. In verses 4 through 10 of our text, you see all these things that Paul experienced. These were the basis of his commendation to the Corinthians. It's a tremendous list, and it contains both the positive and the negative. And here's the paradox. Satan's desire is to use the hard things you and I experience in life to discourage us, to make us think that our work isn't worth the trouble. But if we hold fast to our faith in God and in His sovereignty, we grow stronger and more determined to be faithful to our calling. Do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers after their father died? His brothers said to each other, "Now that Dad is dead, perhaps Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." In fact, they even put words in the mouth of their dead father. They came to Joseph and they fell on their faces and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And then Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Let's look at the list of things Paul mentions in these remaining verses of our text. They are divided into three groups. The first group of things are in, that's the key word, in 10 different settings or experiences. The second group is by, that's the key word, by 12 different actions. And then the third group is as or like, that's the key word. 6 contrasts. And every one of the things on this list carries a story that can be filled in by Paul's experiences as an ambassador of the gospel. Now, we don't have time to look at each one of them individually, but we'll look at them more generally. Most, if not all, of the things on Paul's list of in things or experiences were forced upon him by other people. Riots and beatings, imprisonment, afflictions, anxiety, sleep deprivation, and hunger. Those were all things that were perpetrated by those who rejected the gospel. Who is willing to endure such things for something you don't really believe in? Paul did all of this for Christ and for the church, and he maintains that these are proofs of the authenticity of his ministry. Would you and I be willing to endure similar things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of building up the brotherhood? And then notice the 12 different actions, or the by things, in verses 6 through 8. Things like purity and patience, kindness and love. It's actually a list that's very similar to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. When Paul mentions the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, I believe he's referring to a fully equipped soldier. Because you see, generally, the right hand held the offensive weapons and the left hand held the shield. Paul gave us a detailed listing of the armor and the weapons in Ephesians chapter 6. Are you and I allowing the Holy Spirit to develop these fruits of the Spirit in our lives so we can be more effective ambassadors for Christ? And then finally, we have the as or like contrasts in the end of verse 8 and through verse 10. Paul was somewhat ignored by his accusers because he lacked the credentials they put so much value on. Yet he was recognized, well-known, and loved by those who really mattered. Many times he was covered by the shadow of death, but he continued to live life to the fullest. He was beaten, but not to the point of death. He was often sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He lived with poverty, but he enriched multitudes by his ministry. He owned little to nothing, and yet he considered himself a wealthy man. All these sacrifices he made gladly so that no one could charge him with being unfaithful to his calling. His greatest fear was the possibility that after he had preached to others, he himself would be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. You know, in many parts of the world, our brothers and sisters experience the paradox of ministry very much like the Apostle Paul did. Here in the West, not so much. Why is that? I'm sure some of it has to do with the foundations of Western civilization being based on the historic Judeo-Christian values of religious freedom and private property ownership and more. But it's not all because of that. I believe part of it has to do with the level of comfort we expect or demand in our daily living. You see, Paul was willing to embrace Jesus' teaching of being content with food and clothing. And yes, I know, we need those things, and we need housing, and in our setting, we need transportation too. But do we really need expensive cars and RVs and boats and motorcycles and four-wheelers and vacation homes? You could add on. You see, the more comfortable, physically comfortable we make our lives, the more we enjoy the temporary pleasures of life, the harder we're going to find it to endure hardship and discomfort. I'm not suggesting that you become a hermit or a monk. I'm just asking you, and I'm asking myself, to think seriously about the choices we're making for the sake of the gospel. Paul's life was characterized by many trials and hardships, and yet he was filled with joy. Why? Because his goal was to know Christ and make him known. He knew there was a crown of righteousness reserved and waiting for him in heaven. And as an ambassador for Christ, there's a crown waiting there for you too. Can you see the paradox of ministry in these perspectives? Do you grasp the privilege that you and I have to work with Christ and to have His Spirit live within us? Does that realization give you a passion to see that the gospel isn't proclaimed in vain? Are you striving to live in a way that protects the gospel, that eliminates or at least minimizes the things that might cause others to reject the message? And are you able to live with the paradox of ministry, the honor and dishonor, the patience in tribulation, and the rejoicing in sorrow? As you reflect on these perspectives, do you consider yourself rich or poor? In conclusion, here are the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 to 38. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May God help us to recognize and embrace the paradox of ministry. Thank you, choir. My friend, that is my prayer, and I hope it's yours too. Like the Apostle Paul, I want to be all in for Jesus. If this teaching today has blessed you or challenged or convicted you, I pray it will result in lasting change in your life. And if you have a comment or a question, I'd like to hear from you. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you may send your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And you can use this same information to request a digital or print copy of today's teaching, The Paradox of Ministry. To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope, and then you can follow us on our various social media platforms. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Of course, you can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope, and until we meet again,
who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore.